Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture passage this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. In these verses, we find a prayer inspired by Jesus Christ and delivered from Paul to the Ephesians. Let us listen together for God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless this reading and our hearing.
So Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, by the way, is it's a city on the Aegean Sea, directly across the Aegean Sea from Athens, Greece, so up in that part of the world. So Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus was probably not written by Paul, but probably written sometime after he died. Whoever wrote the letter, though, it's clear, knew how to write a letter. It is theologically rich. It is beautifully written. It is filled with inspiration and hope. At the risk of lulling you to sleep right here at the beginning of this message, I will also share with you that this letter has a wonderful rhetorical structure. That it's put together in this wonderful way. It's put together intentionally, and the structure itself is there to help teach us stuff that is worth knowing. So, for example, the letter is broken up, structurally speaking, into two sections, chapters 1 through 3, chapters 4 through 6. The first part of it, chapters 1 through 3, is a theological discussion about who God is, about God's ongoing process of salvation, and it is an acknowledgement that in Jesus Christ, that the whole world, Jews and non-Jews, have been brought together, made whole, and made one. So it's pretty heady stuff, which Paul summarizes like this. He says, the mystery is this, that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So as we move from the first section to the second section in chapters 4 through 6, we move from the theological to the practical. From the theological to the practical, as Paul says, look, because of who God is, because what God is doing in Jesus, I'm inviting you, and you are called to live in response to the gospel. Right? So because of who God is in Christ, I am calling you to be humble and patient and faithful and forgiving, and for you to be united in one with people who are like you and people who are not like you. Because of God in Christ, I'm calling you to imitate Christ and to love like Christ. Because of God in Christ, I am calling you, Paul summarizes in this wonderful way, by calling us to be children of the light. Isn't that nice? So, as boring as it can be to think about the rhetorical structure of a New Testament letter, it's also interesting in this particular case. And it's essential because in the structure itself, we see the point being made that the gospel matters. Right? It's not just intellectual candy. It's not just nice stuff to think about and to talk about. But that the gospel calls us to orient our lives. Right? It's so good and so wonderful. We are called to order our lives and our relationships around. Okay. So what do we have so far? We have a letter that Paul or some other person wrote to the church at Ephesus that begins with a theological discussion about what God is doing in Jesus and then a call for us to live our lives in response to that. So it's easy, right? You just hear the gospel and all of a sudden you're living like the children of light, a child of the light. You just hear the gospel in chapters 1 through 3 and all of a sudden your life is completely transformed and you're totally changed and you're completely humble and faithful and patient and welcoming all the time, right? Easy peasy, simple as pie. Except it's not easy peasy. And it is not as simple as hearing the gospel and then living in response to the gospel. And in my experience, the movement from chapter 3 to chapter 4, from the theological to the practical, from the head to the hands and the feet, that movement usually, almost always, has to move first through the heart, if ever it is to move at all. Let's pray. That breeze feels so wonderful, God. And we've prayed and sung and had some silence and time to rest. And here we have this wonderful word broken open before us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel the message that we need to hear today and that you want us to hear. Amen. So Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 is our passage this morning, and it is all about the heart. First, it is at the heart, the center of the letter. I mean, physically speaking, it comes at the end of chapter 3, right as the letter is turning from the theological into the practical. So it's right in the middle, and that's no mistake. The letter writer knew what he or she was doing, and this is a way of saying, look, this is important, this is essential, this is worth paying special attention to, this will make sense out of everything that comes before it and everything that comes after. Right. But second, this letter is about the heart not only because of where it's located, but because right in the middle of this letter, as it moves from the head to the hands and feet, it takes time to pause and to breathe, and to open its heart in a grand prayer prayed to God on behalf of the Ephesians. Paul says, because of this, right? Because of who our God in Christ is, I kneel before you, God. And I pray that you will make it possible for our hearts to be filled with Jesus Christ. I pray that you will make it possible for us to know just how much we are loved. I pray that we will be rooted and grounded in that love. And I pray that we will be plerithet, eis, pon, plerum, pas, thea. I pray that we will be filled with all the fullness of God's love so that we can live as a child of the light. Amen. So notice how in this beautiful prayer, Paul doesn't spend a whole lot of time inviting the Ephesians to do stuff, right? He doesn't call them to think harder or to believe harder or to work harder, right? But what he's doing is he's asking God to do stuff. Paul is asking for God to make it possible for their hearts to be filled with Christ. Paul is praying that God will do the hard work of emptying them of anything but love and filling them back up completely with the fullness of God's love. So Paul is primarily asking God to move because Paul knows that if the Ephesians are ever to move from the heads to the hands and feet, that God's going to have to do a whole lot of work in them. But the Ephesians and we hearing this today, we have a role to play. And our role is to develop a pattern of falling to our knees in prayer. You get to practice that on Saturday with Kristen, maybe, even if you don't do things like that. But to develop a practice of prayer, of falling on our knees before God, and then opening our hearts wide enough that God might fill them with all the fullness of God. It sounds sweet and poetic and wonderful, but what the heck does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to open our hearts wide enough to be filled with all the fullness of God? It seems maybe a little abstract, maybe more than a little airy-fairy, but I don't think it was meant to be. I think it was meant to be poetic. I think it was meant to speak to us on many levels, but I also think ultimately it was meant for us to be practical. So here's a story of how opening our hearts to be filled with God's love looks like in the real life of a real person. So in her recent book titled Take This Bread, author Sarah Miles tells the story of how her heart was opened and filled. All four of her grandparents had been missionaries and ministers. She grew up sort of hearing from them and steeped in the faith, but her parents had rejected the faith and lived out a secular life. So as Sarah Miles describes it, you know, she knew the stories, she knew the gospel, but she was incurious about it. She lived, she grew, she got a career, she had a child, and she did some work for years where she was a researcher and a journalist, and she traveled to Asia and Africa, South and Central America, and she spent time with oppressed people. People who were on the verge or in revolutions trying to overturn the systems that were oppressing them. She became sympathetic to the oppressed and hopeful that things could change. Right up until she wasn't hopeful anymore. Episode of violence after episode of violence mixed with the power that she saw with entrenched systems of injustice around the world. It made her question everything she thought she knew, and it made her feel disillusioned. She writes this: "My entire personal and political landscape was breaking apart," said Miles. "I had no idea whom or how to organize. Years of living among continents had left me feeling like a stranger everywhere. My family lived on the other side of the country. My comrades from Central America had scattered. Around the world, all the revolutionary fervor of the last decade was dissipating in a haze of real politics and sorrow, with dingy deals and patched-together fixes replacing the outrageous and unrealistic dreams of freedom and justice." She was disillusioned, and she returned to the U.S., where she fell in love with Martha, where she raised her daughter and set up a household, and she said she spent 5 years every single night making dinner for her family, far away from the life she had lived, traveling around the world. And she says this about it: "As my life got happier, ease and love began to enter me, side by side with the memories I carried. While the classic conversion story involves desperation, hitting bottom, and a plea for help, I think now that it was gratitude, as well as the suffering I'd seen, that made room for me to open my heart to something new." And so, with her heart open to something new, one morning she was surprised to find herself at a communion table at St. Gregory's Episcopal Church in downtown San Francisco. She had walked by this church many times, but her incuriousness one morning turned into curiosity. And she walked in to the open sanctuary, and she snuck into a chair, and when it was time for communion, she took the bread and drank the wine, and there her heart was opened wide enough for it to be filled with all the fullness of God. Not right away, but not too much longer after that, she began a meal program in San Francisco, serving many meals to the area homeless right from the same communion table where she had had her experience, where, as she said, where Jesus happened to her. So with Sarah's story put into the language of Ephesians, maybe we could say this, that as a child and a young adult, she had heard the gospel in verses 1 through 3. But then through circumstances and curiosity, her heart was open and filled with the fullness of God, which then made it possible. She had everything she needed from that point to live as a child of the light. Being filled with the fullness of God, it might sound a little airy-fairy, but shown, lived out in the life of a real person, it's concrete and practical. And maybe this story, a similar story to some in this very room. Well, at the end of the day, this message is not about Sarah, and it's not about Paul, and it's not about the ancient church of Ephesus. Like every sermon is every week, this message is about you and me and right where we are today. And I'm going to suggest that many of us in this room, probably most, more or less, know the gospel story in Ephesians 1 through 3. And I will say, too, that most of us know more or less that we've been called by God to be children of the light. So here's the good news. That for us to become more and more the children of light that God is calling us to be, we don't have to think harder or believe harder or work harder. But what we need to do is develop the practice of falling on our knees before God and simply opening our heart that God might fill us fully with the best stuff in the whole world. But as always, please do not take my word for any of this. Don't believe Paul, don't believe Sarah either, but test it. Test the promise. Practice this week and in the coming weeks, falling regularly to the ground and opening your heart to God. And see if you are filled. Amen.